I was ready last week, but Pastor got well, and I'm ready now. Okay, if you take the challenge to teach 27 books of the New Testament in 27 weeks, which I have undertaken to take that challenge, and some of you here know that at Kairos Christian Academy, there's certain things you have to do. So let me go through that, because you can see up here we have something that you need to meditate on. Number one, you need to love the New Testament. So here's my cup right here. It says, I love the New Testament. So your kids need to know that you love the New Testament. Now, that'll come out later as you teach it. Also, we started with 27 marbles, and we have taught 11 books. Do the math. How many are left in here? Huh? How many? 16. You can talk. That's right. You may be wrong, but you can talk. It's okay. And we're losing our marbles in a wonderful way. A wonderful way. Each book, we take out a marble. So we are studying what book? You see the ark, don't you? And then, of course, in your wisdom, you put the M with the ark, and you get Mark. Okay. My students are maybe sometimes not that quick. But anyway, let's go on. They're fine. And then the theme of Mark. Now, every New Testament book has to have a theme. All right? I call it a hook, something that they can hang their thoughts on, right? A hook. So the Gospels, now I have some students here, and I've told them they couldn't speak, but if you don't, they might have to. But the Gospels are preparation, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And the book of Acts is, it's proclamation, okay? And then after Acts, we go to 1 Corinthians, and that's consternation. They had to look that up on their phone, consternation. But it goes on and on. But then you take Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you have to pin a thought on a hook. So Matthew is about the mighty king. But Mark, well, what's the theme? Well, you have to look right here, okay? What animal is that? What is it? Aardvark. Oh, it's not an aardvark. I heard that one before. It's not. Now, I understand Mark aardvark, you're thinking, but it's an anteater. But you're not the first one that said aardvark, okay? But that is an anteater. And what is this guy that's got the thing over here? He's a
waitress.
He's not a waitress. He's a man. He's a talk to me. He's a waiter or a servant. Right, great. And if you didn't get servant, you will notice the anteater. What is he serving? He's serving an ant. Serve ant. Okay. You want to come to my classes, I know, because some of them are even worse than that. But number one, you got to tell them, I love the New Testament. You got to let them see that. Second thing is you have to have a hook to hang a thought on. So the book of Mark is about Christ the servant. And then how much can I give them in 55 minutes? Well, I tell them I give you about what the handle of this is on the cup. Mathematically, I'm saying it's 12%. You can disagree with me or not, but I'm going to give you 12% of the book. The other 88% you need to study yourself. So, you know how you know you have 12%? Look at your notes. How many slides do you see on those notes? Count the slides. What do you have? 12. There it is. 12%. And if this were my class, I would say if you fill up how many spaces per page, someone tell me in here.
Three.
Okay. You heard three and you heard two. This is why. The girls always fill up three. All the way down, they fill up three, and then they're writing down the side, they're writing on the back. Girls, thank you. The boys usually struggle to fill up two. It's okay. I did challenge them one time on that, and I had some boys coming in with three because they didn't want to be outdone. But anyway, it's the competitiveness. But if you want to make an A on this, you got to fill in two per sheet. Okay? And where's Tim Bryan? Is Tim Bryan here? Where's Tim? Tim, okay. Last thing before we go. We got to rush, okay? Tim, I need... This is a 55-minute message that I need to do in 40 minutes. Now I only have 35. So, if you remember the many times over here when you taught Sunday school, many, many times for many, many years, I need you to be honest. Did you see me in the back all doing this? Did you ever see me do that? And you just ignored me. Okay, so here it is. Here it is. I just wanted to know if you saw me because I was back there. Tim, at 35 minutes, set your watch, right? I need you back there to do this for me. Okay? Because I need you to know what it feels like to be ignored. Okay. We're good with that. So here we go. We are studying the book of Mark. We're not going far from where Pastor is gone. But what we have here is the key text. Every book has a key text. And this key text is whoever wants to be first, and you remember the disciples had that desire to want to be the preeminent ones, right? The flesh, to be noticed, right? Must be slave of all. Well, that didn't go well with them. We see that through the Gospels, especially when Jesus washed the feet of the disciples. None of them would do it. They wouldn't take that place of a slave in John chapter 13. So Christ is teaching his disciples. Remember, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, preparation for proclamation. And the preparation is he's teaching them. For even the Son of Man, he says, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. They didn't understand either part of that. And it wasn't until after his resurrection that they barely understood that, but Christ in Luke says, after his resurrection, Luke chapter 24, then he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. So when we look at our text today and the things that we're going to slide through with the slides as quickly as we can, we're going to understand something about ourselves. We also know that the key term is servant. Matthew has a genealogy. Luke has a genealogy. Mark has no genealogy because does a servant need a genealogy? Nobody cares where he comes from. And so Mark has no genealogy. It begins with, well, Christ serving. Baptism, temptation, boom! And he begins his mighty ministry as the servant of Jehovah. Not a lot of his teachings, like Matthew, right? Or his parables, like Luke. But the Gospel of Mark emphasizes deeds. Right, Pastor? Over and over again, the King James would use the word straightway, immediately, from one miracle to another miracle to another miracle to another miracle. That's what he was doing as the servant of Jehovah. He was consumed with serving God. He had 3.5 years to do that. And he was filled with the Spirit, led by the Spirit, empowered with the Spirit, under the control of the Spirit. What do we look? What do we learn as we look? This one sentence summary is in his life and his sufferings, his death, his resurrection, Jesus did the deeds of the servant of the Lord. Prophesied in the Old Testament, especially Isaiah. Behold my servant. And so we see the ministry, preparation. We see in Galilee, around the Sea of Galilee, the ministry in Galilee and beyond, ministry on the way to Jerusalem. Pastor, I think that's where we are just about now, okay, coming up with the widow's mite and in the temple. We have ministry in Jerusalem, and then we have his ministry in death and resurrection. But I want you to understand, everything that Christ did, he did to show us how do we serve God as his people in this age in the power of the Holy Spirit? We can't give our lives to redeem people through death and resurrection, but we can pour out our lives to bring sinners to Christ and what? Saints to Christ's likeness. That is what our Savior is doing. I think the most important chapter is chapter 4 of Mark. That's me. When I go down to Camp Victory each summer, the first lesson I teach is Luke chapter 4. And I say to the students in front of me in the Victory class, I said, there are four kinds of hearts. Okay? It's not the parable of the soils, though it sounds like it is. It's the parable of the hearts. And I said, you 50 students in front of me have one of these four hearts. And only one of them, and only one of them responds in faith to the seed that is sown. Which means three out of four, really don't care what I'm talking about right now. I hope you do. I hope God changes your heart. And then beyond that, in this parable, Jesus says, at the end of it, he says this, even in that one-fourth, there are different degrees of fruitfulness and faithfulness. Do you remember that? 30%, then what? 60, and then 100%. Yeah. So even those that received the word were the good ground, the good soil, had different degrees of faithfulness with their lives. Do you know what I want to be? What you want to be, right? I want to be 100%. I want to be 100%. When I wake up in the morning, I say, God, all I am, body, soul, and spirit, for all you are, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, for all my days, hours, minutes, and seconds. And just, Lord, here it is. This is today. I don't have tomorrow, but I want you to take today and use my life to bring you the greatest amount of possible glory and to be the greatest possible blessing to the greatest number of people. Because when I stand before you, there are no do-overs. And Christ in John chapter 17 said, I have glorified you on the earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Is that what you want to say? I want to be able to stand before him and say, Lord, by the grace that you've given me, I have glorified you on the earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And so the parable of the sower is, how do we receive the word of God? And if we don't understand the importance of the seed, then all else is lost. We are a what kind of church? Bible. Because our desire is to give ourselves continually to the ministry of the Word of God, because it's living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of our thoughts and intents of our hearts. And saturation means holiness. Saturation in the Word of God means progress in the Christian life. And this is why he gives this parable. The seed is the word of God. You need to pour it into your life every day. Because if it's a living seed, it will bring forth holiness, fruit. Another lesson we learn is that failure is not final. John Mark wrote it. Yeah. Oh, yeah. He was the guy that deserted Paul on the first missionary journey. A little rough for him. Probably a young kid, right? Didn't know what it was like to go out there with the elements. And basically he said, I want to go home to mommy, and that's it. And the second missionary journey, he wants to go again. And Paul says what? What does Paul say? No way. No way. He's not going. He's a quitter. Paul didn't want quitters around. Just want you to know. Understand the man's heart, right? Barnabas was a biblical counselor. Barnabas was a biblical counselor. And he saw a young man who needed hope. And what does he do? Even to the point of getting in an argument with Paul, the apostle, he says, I'm taking him. Yeah, he messed up. But I'm taking him with me. And Paul takes Silas. John Mark goes with Luke. And we find out later, do we not? The redemptive purposes of God. When you pour hope into someone's life who's failed miserably. And Paul says later in 2 Timothy 4:11, by the way, I need Mark. He's useful to me. I need Mark. Wow. Yeah. John Mark. Yeah. And in the Garden of Gethsemane and the arrest and all of that, we have Peter there. You remember that? What does Peter do? He tries to cut off the servant of the high priest's head, and not being great with a sword. Maybe a net would have been better for him to throw over him. I don't know. He's good with a net. But he cut off his ear. Jesus reached out, picked up the ear, put it back on. Denied the Lord 3 times after that. And later in John chapter 21, we have another biblical counselor, the biblical counselor, who says to Peter, do you love me more than these? Well, these disciples over here, you said you would die for me, and if they all deny you, you would die for me. Do you love me more than them? We know the story. And 3 times he says, do you love me? And 3 times Peter says, Lord, I like you a lot, but I'm not going to say that I will love you with a self-sacrificing, dying love. And when Peter's humility was evidence to the Lord gave him.
The Lord gave him the chance.
Yes.
Put it on the panel. Thank you very much. Testing, testing.
We got anything? We good? Thank you. Where were we? Yes. 3 times. Feed my lambs. I love doing that. Shepherd my sheep. Feed my sheep. Failure's not final. And even John Mark, though he doesn't name himself, was so terrified at the arrest of Jesus and that all the other disciples had fled. Maybe Mark was there by himself, heard the commotion, grabbed a robe, wrapped it around himself and said, I'm going to go find out what's going on. The disciples are gone and there he is. And he says, you know, I really ought to not be here right now. And he starts to leave. And one of the Roman soldiers grabs his robe. And what happens? Do you know? He runs off in the buff. How embarrassing. I wouldn't put my name in there either. But it's true. John Mark, he runs off absolutely naked. Yeah. Which I would just say, you know, failure is not final and shame is seasonal. Shame is seasonal. He came back from that. He came back from that. But the point is, God uses people, just like John Mark, just like Peter, to do the most incredible and glorious thing, and that is to share the Word of God with the world. And Mark, I believe, was the first gospel written. We have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the king, the servant, son of man, son of God. But Mark was probably first written to the Romans, emphasizing because the Romans liked the prowess of being a Roman, you know, and weren't showing their muscles all the time. I'm a Roman soldier. And so we come here with this miracle-working servant. And there are 18 miracles in Mark. One after another, after another, after another, after another. You can hardly wait until one ends and then another miracle begins. But there are 2 that are nowhere else in the scriptures. Mark says, you need to hear this. Yeah, no, none of the other gospel writers have it. Mark took these two that we're going to look at briefly. But at the end of the first one, I want you to understand, the people that saw this going on, this first miracle, were Gentiles. Pastor has taught us when Jesus went into the region of the Gentiles, he cast demons. How many of them were there? A legion? 7,000? Out of a man, a Gentile. And he said, you go back to your people, the Gentiles, and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you. And he does. And the gospel is heard among the Gentiles. And so in this first one, Mark chapter 7, we have a Gentile being brought to Christ by other Gentiles. And the miracle is so astounding that we have in our translation, it says they were thoroughly astounded and completely overwhelmed. It's like they said, we have never seen anything like this in our lives. This is it. This is above. This excels human comprehension. I saw a video one time of some British soldiers on the deck of a ship. And they were miles away from an island where they detonated an atomic bomb. And they just wanted to see what would the effect be on people miles away on the deck of a ship. And those men were never the same. Because they detonated that atomic bomb. And those waves came at them. And you could see it blowing their clothes and their hair. And they said, now you need to put your hands over your eyes when we do this blast. And the men afterwards tried to explain what happened. But they said, with our hands over our eyes, we could see our bones and our veins in our eyes right before us. That doesn't happen every day. This was a miracle that so astounded them that there's no other Greek word in existence that takes this phrase and goes any greater. They were thoroughly astounded and completely overwhelmed. Pastor, what is it, if you don't mind, you want us to see in Jesus and to happen in our lives as we study and then mark? To see
the glory of who he is. Yeah.
Could we say this?
Yeah.
That we would be so thoroughly astounded and completely overwhelmed that there's only one thing we could do with our lives. Yeah. And that is walk worthy of him. Mark wants us to see this. And so these Gentiles bring a man who's never heard a word, but Jesus touches his ears. Touch. Jesus loved to do that, even lepers, but he touched his ears that had never heard a sound. And he has a speech impediment. I had to explain to my students that Mark wasn't calling anybody dumb. You know, I said dumb, it just means he couldn't speak. Or if he could speak, he couldn't speak that well. But he had never heard words. So how would you speak if you hadn't heard words? Because we know that children learn to speak by what they hear. That's right. But they bring him to Jesus. Jesus takes him away from the crowd. And Jesus looks up into heaven and he sighs deeply. With the brokenness that sin has brought upon us. Let me read this, if I would. Just bear with me. The healing of the deaf man, who is also unable to speak, is a messianic deed of mercy. When Jesus heals people such as the deaf man, we tend to view these miracles in the Gospels as interruptions in the natural order. Yet given the promise of the Old Testament to restore the world the way it was in the very beginning, miracles are not an interruption of the natural order, but the restoration, the restoration of the natural order. You hear that? We are so used to a fallen world that sickness and disease and pain and death seem natural. It's just the way it is. In fact, they are the interruption. Jesus' supernatural miracles are a return to the truly natural, making things that are broken the way they ought to be. And he's done that in your life. And he's done that in my life at 19. A person addicted to drugs and knocking on the door of a professor at Baptist College and saying, "Dr. Carpenter, I need help." And he looks at me and says, "I can't help you." He says, "But I know who can." He knew who could. And I walked away the way I ought to be, a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I was a new creation, headed to a new destiny, with a new passion for holiness. And Jesus is coming here and he sighs because he sees the brokenness of the world and he says, "Epaphrodite, be opened." That's the way they should be. And his ears were opened, his tongue was loosed. Now you tell me how he began to speak clearly if he had never heard a human word. It's a double miracle. It's a double miracle. He hears and instantly he begins to speak. Can I say this? If you hear the voice of God, as you study his word, do you know you will speak the way God wants you to speak clearly of who God is and who man is? You'll speak clearly because you'll hear the voice of God in the word of God. And then another miracle. He takes a blind man by the hand and he brings him out of the village, right? The disciples, remember? "Hey, look at me." Jesus says, "I'm going to do this privately. I don't need any accolades. I know who I am." And he brings this man out of the village and spitting on his eyes. He's blind. By the way, blind is a bat. Had to explain that to my students because what you teach and what they hear are not always the same. Because one of my precious students said, "You mean like a baseball bat? Baseball bats are pretty blind." So I had to go back and make him more confused by talking about echolocation. Right? Everybody knows about echolocation, right? Why is it that bats never bump into trees? Because they're always chirping and the sound goes out and hits an object and comes back and they go, "Oh, I need to turn." And they're doing that. They're doing that. Oh, all the time. Okay, so I know him, but blind is a bat. He was really blind, okay? And he takes the man and he spits on his eyes. It's okay. Just a little spit. Not like, you know, a hockey poke. Just a little spit, I'm sure. Just lightly for you that are grossed out at this moment. And he lays his hands on him and he asks him, says, "Do you see anything?" I love his answer because this is me after I got saved. He said, "I see people that are like trees walking." Now those of you that are familiar with Lord of the Rings know that in Fangorn Forest, there were trees that did walk. They were called Ents. Yes. Right? Okay. Ents. Well, as a matter of fact, Pippin and Sam said regarding the ants, their punches can crumple iron like tin. You don't want to mess with them. That's another story. But if you love Lord of the Rings, that's a great line. But here he sees these trees like people walking. In other words, he sees something, but it's not clear yet. Is that the way you were when you got saved? It was for me. Oh, yeah. I mean, I knew that I was saved. And for a year, that's about all I knew. Till I came here in 1973. And I began to see things clearly. But this was not so much a double miracle, but it was a postponed miracle. Because Jesus tells him that he needs to see more clearly. And I guess he goes and washes. I forget how it works. But he comes back and he sees what? Clearly. If you hear Jesus in his word and see him in the scriptures, you will speak clearly and you will see clearly. In other words, this is transformation. This is what God is doing in all of our lives. And you should know tomorrow more than you know today. And Curtis is your challenge. Meditation. If you take a portion of Scripture, whether it's Luke or Matthew regarding the incarnation, and read that again, you may see it in ways you never saw it before. It's like, oh, I see that. That's what God wants. God wants that. Then, we're in chapter 8. The disciples have been with him, but then in chapter 8, he begins to teach them that it was necessary for the Son of Man to suffer and to be rejected by the elders and chief priests and the scribes, to be killed and rise after 3 days. Is that clear? Is that clear? Is that clear?
Yes.
Not to them. Yeah. It's not too long after that, Peter says, is the answer, who am I? And he says, what? You're the Christ, right? And then not long after that, he begins to rebuke Jesus and saying, there's no way I will let you go to the cross. After he had just said, what? I've got to suffer. I've got to be rejected. I've got to be killed and rise 3 days later. And Peter says, not going to let it happen. Did you know how patient God is with us? He wants us to see it. He wants us to see it. You know, the devil really doesn't mind what doctrines you master if you miss the doctrine of redemption, of Jesus' death and resurrection. And in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4, what did Paul say? I'm going to share with you that which is of what? If you get nothing else, get this. Jesus Christ died according to the scriptures, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That's the doctrine that you need to get. Now, Pastor, you're going to take the next of the few weeks and you're going to fill in the gaps that we're leaving out because we're going here to the resurrection. Because Jesus Christ has done what he said he would do. And the disciples still don't get it. Until he walks into the upper room, shows them his hands and side. And it says, then he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Anybody know Alexander Scorby? He's the guy that recited the whole Bible in the English, British, I don't know. He's one of the most famous people that has the Bible on tape. Never a believer, read every word of Scripture, never had his eyes opened. I'm saying that to say that just because you read your Bible doesn't mean you'll understand your Bible. But if you ask the Spirit of God to give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you might know the hope to which he's called you. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power according to us, that is toward us who believe? We begin to see things the way God wants us to see them. Verses 9 through 20. I just need to share this with my students, and I'll share it with you, but there are some that think that chapter 16, verses 9 through 20 was not part of Mark's original language as he wrote. Others will disagree, because it deals with some quite supernatural things that believers are supposed to do. I like Martin Luther's comment on this, though. Martin Luther, it says, "The signs here spoken of are to be used according to need. When the need arises and the gospel is hard pressed, then we must definitely do these signs before we allow the gospel to be maligned and mocked down." In other words, God will use miraculous signs when he wants to, where he wants to, why he wants to, with whom he wants to. So I'm not going to put God in a box and say God can't do these things. Probably not here in America with all of our rebellion, but I'll tell you, in countries that do not have a Bible, miraculous events that God does in the hearts of people in bringing them to Christ, the other people around them are like, "Whoa, I'm listening." I remember John Sosnowski. That's his real name. Went to school with him. We called him Snoz. But anyway, you know how we are as kids, the Snoz. But John Sosnowski, he's a rector in an Anglican church up in Sumter, loves the Lord with all of his heart. He says, "Jack, I've got to tell you, we went to Africa. We were on a missions team. There was a lady there that was blind. And she said," he said, "we laid hands on her and prayed, God give her sight. Jack, you know what? God opened her eyes. She saw." And I didn't say, "Well, John, I'll tell you what. I believe, John, I believe that happened. I believe God's able to do that. He's able to do it today if it's his will. But I will tell you this. The people in that area where that miracle happened, do you think they were ready to listen to the gospel message that they had for them?" The final verses, "So the Lord Jesus, after speaking to them, was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God." And they got it. They went out and they preached everywhere while, don't miss this, while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the word by the accompanying signs. 20 miracles in the book of Acts. 20 miracles, accompanying signs. But what I like about that is the phrase, "the Lord worked with them." In other words, when you and I serve the Lord, it's not just you and I, is it? It's Christ, the servant, serving through us. So when you offer your life as a living sacrifice to God, and you ask God to use you, you will find out that it's as if the Holy Spirit rolls up his sleeves and says, "Let's do this." He will use you. It will be the Lord working through you just as he did here. But he cannot work through a heart that doesn't have an attitude of a servant. Philippians 2, 5 through 8. Okay? You guys back there? We just did Philippians. Someone back there, we just did Philippians. Okay? Consternation, transformation. Okay, work on it here. Galatians. Okay. Going on Ephesians. Unification. Philippians. Jubilation. Did we do this? Jubilation? Yeah. You see, because of what Christ has done, we can celebrate. Jubilation. That's what Christmas is all about. Celebration. Adopt the same attitude of Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, as something to be exploited. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a what? Servant. Taking on the likeness of humanity. And when he came as a man, he humbled himself by becoming what? Obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross. Yes. It doesn't end there. We're ending. Did I see you do that thing back there? Okay, thank you. Thank you. I'm ignoring you. 60 seconds. The only Bible I've ever found this passage written as a hymn is the International Standard Version. We need to learn it, but I'm going to read it. It says, in God's own form existed he, this is Mark, and shared with God equality, deemed nothing needed grasping. Instead poured out in emptiness, a mortal emptiness, a servant's form did he possess, a mortal man becoming. In human form he chose to be and lived in all humility. God bring us there. Death on a cross obeying, but here is the jubilation. Now lifted up by God to heaven, a name above all others given, this matchless name possessing. And so when Jesus' name is called, the knees of everyone should fall wherever they're residing. And then every tongue in one accord will say that Jesus Christ is Lord, while God the Father praising. Because he came as a servant and humbled himself, God exalted him to the highest place. So when we look at the manger and we consider the Lord's servant there, understand that that was just the beginning, because there's so much more to come. And so we need to live a life of humble jubilation like this. Isn't that great? The kids love it.